wonderful? I thought so. Anyway, freely, freely. What a great message. Yeah, you want to take a bow now? How about an encore? Pat's going to come and sing it by himself now for an encore. No, we appreciate that. Okay, I invite you to turn to Isaiah chapter 46. Isaiah chapter 46, and the young people may be dismissed to Children's Church. And, oh, I did want to mention that Gary and Kay Roper, their grandson Seth, who is 22, has lost his hearing in one ear and is working on finding out what has happened. And also their granddaughter just had surgery for kidney stone just recently, so they need our prayer. Okay, if you found Isaiah 46, why don't you stand with me, and if you're able, and let's pray. Stand together and we'll pray, and then we'll continue on. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for the time together now to worship you in song and in the Word of God. And I pray your blessing upon us as we look to you to open up the Word of God to our hearts. And may our hearts be open to the working of the Holy Spirit. Lord, your Word is powerful. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. And I pray your Word would pierce our hearts this morning to convict or to console and comfort whatever our need is, Lord. It may be that there's some here this morning who are not sure their sins are under the blood of Christ. They're not saved. Their sins are not forgiven. I pray that this morning they would give their lives to you, Lord, and serve you and know for sure that they're on the way to heaven. Lord, we are a needy people, but you are a need-meeting God, and I thank you for that. I pray that you'll just bless us. Help me as I preach. May your name be honored and lifted up. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I don't know if you noticed or not, but there are a lot of crazy things going on in the world today. And it sometimes causes us to wonder who is in charge, or is there anyone in charge of this planet, of this world? Things are out of whack. The world seems to continue to go down the road of increasing violence and chaos and immorality. The increasing power and violence of Islamic terrorists has brought a lot of fear upon people throughout the world as well as in our own country. I said all that just to encourage you. Isn't that a blessing to hear? Start off Sunday morning message with all the problems of the world. We have fighting and we have violence in almost every corner of the globe. We've seen millions of Syrian refugees fleeing a murderous dictatorial rule, as well as fleeing ISIS and their cruelty and beheadings. European countries are being invaded by Muslims to where their culture is changing, and one day they will hardly be recognized as old Europe. We have Islamic terrorism in our own country now, something we knew would come. In San Bernardino, California, two Muslim terrorists slaughtered 14 innocent people who were at a Christmas party recently. And our president adds to the confusion and chaos by refusing to call it Islamic terrorism and will only say that we've got to stop these thugs and murderers by enacting more stringent gun control. And after all, global warming is really a more serious threat than terrorism. Who's in charge anyway? We well remember only 14 years ago, those of us who are old enough to remember, that the World Trade Center was attacked by Al-Qaeda terrorists who hijacked and flew two jetliners into them, causing the 110-story, 1,300-foot-high Twin Towers to collapse, killing almost 3,000 people. Many jumped from the very top stories of the World Trade Center, 1,000 feet to a certain death. I doubt that they thought when they went to work that morning and got on the elevator to go up to the top floors that they would be jumping out of that skyscraper later that morning. What madness, what chaos, what tragedy. Who's in charge? No one. It's all out of whack. when something that chaotic and tragic occurs, right? What about the tragedies that take place when a crazed gunman named Adam Lanza goes into a grade school and slaughters 20 very young grade school children and 6 staff members, as happened at Sandy Hook Elementary in 2012 in Newtown, Connecticut? Are we and our children safe? People wonder, can I safely send my children to school this morning? Is there any purpose, any reason for that? Where's God in things like this? Can't he prevent these awful tragedies where innocent lives are taken? Is anyone in charge? It would seem that anybody's life can be snuffed out, taken in an instant, without warning and seemingly without any purpose. Are we living on the precipice from which we can fall at any given instant with no one to help, no one in charge, no one in control? And then we've got people like North Korea, nations like North Korea, always rattling the saber by supposedly setting off a hydrogen bomb recently and continually threatening to attack the USA. Russia on the move to gradually take over that part of the world. There's Iran, the greatest and largest sponsor of terrorism in the world, who is somehow now our friend. Thank you, President Obama and Secretary of State John Kerry, and worthy of our respect. And as we make deals with them, they cry death to America and continue to fund terrorism all over the world. So somehow they're our friend and worthy of respect as well as our money. And they are only a few years, if not a few months, from having their own nuclear bomb. And they would not blink an eye or hesitate at using it against Israel and even the United States of America. We truly live in a time when men put evil for good and good for evil. It's now good and wonderful, and we celebrate the union of a homosexual couple to marry. And it's evil to say we don't agree with that, or I think it's wrong. Those of us that are a little older would have said that could never happen just a few years ago, or a few decades ago anyway. Or it's good to kill a living child in the womb. It's okay because we can't see it after all. So what's the big deal? A woman has rights, right? Well, what about that little girl that's in the womb? What about her rights? And it's evil to be opposed to the murder and slaughter of innocents. We have a drug epidemic in America, a heroin epidemic, as the illegal drugs flow by the tons unhindered across the Mexican border. We have a sex epidemic with the easy access of pornography in every media form available, which has invaded the lives and the minds even of Christians. And it's become a multi-billion dollar industry. And lives and homes and even our children's lives are being torn apart, if not destroyed, by the onslaught of wickedness that is paraded around us as freedom of speech by every means possible. Hard to believe that we would call pornography freedom of speech. That's not speech. That's wickedness. But this is where we end up when we as a people move away from God's law, move away from God's authority, and reject it and substitute in its place the authority of man. What about the child, the young person who dies of cancer or some other disease? How can that happen? When it does, we say, that's not fair. Something's wrong. Something's not right. Or a young mother or father in their 20s or 30s who are taken in death by an accident or disease or some tragic event. And our hearts go out and we weep for the family. And then we question why. And on we can go, giving examples of how our nation and even our churches, sad to say, have turned the truth upside down and on its head. And we almost come to believe that because of the direction of society and the chaotic state of things, that no one is in charge. Who is in charge? Where are we headed? What are we to do? Wring our hands and hide in fear? Is there anyone in control? Are we safe or are we not? Are all the tragedies and accidents and diseases that come upon us due to fate, chance, bad luck, or good luck, if you will? The answer? No. An unequivocal no. These things are not chance, fate, accident, bad luck. These things and all the events that take place in the world and in our lives are not by chance or fate or luck, good or bad, but all are under the providential direction of the sovereign hand of our God. Thus, we need not live in fear. That's what I wanted to get to. I say all that to say we don't need to fear a thing. We don't need to worry about a thing. But rather, we must live for our all-powerful God, for in Him we live and move and have our being, Acts 17:28. You see, world events are not all tangled and confused or perplexing to God. They are not. Look at Isaiah 46 and verses 9 and 10. Isaiah 46, verses 9 and 10. Listen to this from Isaiah. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel will stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Memorize it. Memorize it. Meditate upon it, and use it. You see, God is in all and He rules all. Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher from the late 1800s in London, said, He guides the grain of dust in the March wind and the planets in their immeasurable pathways. He steers each drop of spray beaten back from the face of the rock. He leads the North Star. God is the dictator of destinies. He appoints both the ideas and the end. He is a king of kings, ruling rulers and guiding counselors. Revelation 19:16. He is the same in the crash of battle or in the hush of peace. He is the same in famine or in the joy of an abundant harvest. He is Lord. He does according to His will, not only in heaven, but among the inhabitants of the lower world, Daniel 4:35. The storm may rage, but all is well. For our captain is a governor of the storms. He who trod the waves of the Galilean lake is at the helm. And at His command, winds and waves are quiet, Matthew 14:27. Courage, dear friend. The Lord, the ever-merciful, has appointed every moment of sorrow and every pang of suffering. Can I read that again? The Lord, ever-merciful, has appointed every moment of sorrow, every pang of suffering. The span of your life is measured to a hair's width. Restless soul, God ordains all, so let the Lord have His way. We walk by faith, right? We walk by faith. Thus we take God at His word and we adjust our thinking to be biblical in every way possible. And without the revelation of this all-wise, all-powerful, all-knowing, all-loving God, what basis do we have? What footing do we have? What kind of a foundation do we have? What compass do we follow to navigate through these very troubled waters of this world system? You see, apart from the providential rule of God, everything is in utter chaos. All is out of control. I mean, you look at it and think, man, this primary for election of president, it seems to me out of control with Donald Trump doing like he's doing. It's like, who's going to grab control of this thing, you know? Anyway. But all is out of control apart from Him, and we are simply and haphazardly living in a world of chance. By the way, those who believe in evolution and have rejected the truth of creation by God in the beginning God created, those who reject that, those who believe in evolution, believe in chance, and their lives are only based on chance. And they believe that we are accidents of nature with no purpose. If you believe that you came into being by accident, which is what evolution teaches, it was just a giant accident, and it's all a bunch of malarkey to even begin to believe that stuff, then you have no foundation. No one who believes in evolution has any foundation, has any hope, can have any peace. You see, we are like a tiny sailboat adrift in this ocean of humanity without a sail, without a compass, without a captain. And apart from the Word of God, we have nothing to help us understand and respond rightly to life except our own flawed notions of what seems to be right and makes sense to us. Well, truth to me is. Well, righteousness to me is. And in the end, there's no way possible to make sense out of this life. Before I came to know Christ as my Savior when I was 22 years old, I had no idea why I was here. So all I can think about is, why am I here? Where am I going? What am I to do? What's the purpose of my life? Because God wasn't in my life. I had no anchor. But we can. We can and we must make sense of this life. We may not understand, and more often than not, we don't understand, but we can know that all events that transpire or that wills transpire are under the sovereign, providential control of our God who is in the heavens. Listen to his word. Psalm 93:1, the Lord reigneth. Psalm 96:10, say among the heathen, the Lord reigneth. Psalm 97:1, the Lord reigneth. Psalm 99:1, the Lord reigneth. Four times in those four psalms, the Lord reigneth, the Lord reigneth, the Lord reigneth, the Lord reigneth. And there's a purpose for the repetition from God to us in his word. We need to hear this often and be persuaded of it. We've got to be convinced deep within our heart by faith that God is on the throne and he reigns over everything, everything. From every atom and every piece of your DNA to the planets and the solar system and the universe. We've got to come to understand and truly believe that God providentially reigns over all life. Now, that doesn't mean that he approves of it all that takes place among the people of this world. That doesn't mean that he will bless people that reject him and his word in their sin and rebellion that they love so dearly. But still, he ultimately is in control, and even the wrath of man shall praise him as he casts the wicked into the lake of fire. That will bring him glory. I believe that as we consider some of the Bible's teaching concerning the providence of God, it can have a tremendous impact on our lives that we seek to live by faith in God. This great doctrine is a bedrock for our faith. This truth isn't some abstract theory that should only be taught in the universities, the Bible colleges, that has no practical meaning, but rather it is a tremendous practical help to our walk with God through the many very difficult situations that we face. And we face them, do we not? Knowing God's ways are perfect and without change, not haphazard or whimsical, knowing that he rules and reigns in great wisdom, and having assurance of his constant presence, and just being certain that he really is in control, I tell you what it does for me, it gives me hope. It gives me confidence. It gives me faith and increases my faith in him. Yea, it gives me joy unspeakable and full of glory. And my desire is that this study on the providence of God will be a blessing and reassuring to all of us as we face an increasingly violent world, chaotic world, a hostile world. We live in a time when we have lost our way. And if our hope is solely in the change of the presidency, then we are of all men most miserable, if that's where our hope is. Now, much of this study is based on a very informative book entitled Not by Chance by Dr. Leighton Taubert, who is a professor of theology at Bob Jones University. And when I find something good, and it's a blessing to me, then I want to share it. So may the Lord use this look at God's sovereign workings to be a blessing and an encouragement to all of us. And may it increase our faith. May it grow our faith and trust in this all-wise, all-knowing, all-sufficient, all-powerful, all-loving God. Psalm 115, verse 3, if you're in the Psalms, just look at that. Psalm 115, verse 3, but our God is in the heavens, he hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. And then Psalm 103, 19, the Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. The Lord, is his throne is in the heaven, and his kingdom is over all. You really mean all? Yeah, all. All means all. All means there's no thing that's exempt from his rule. Everything in your life, he rules over it all. And he's in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases. But how do we make sense of the seemingly senseless tragedies in this life? How do we feel protected and secure in our faith when so much that transpires around us is out of control? What about the senseless deaths? What about the crippling illnesses? What about unrestrained wickedness of terrorist nations and peoples around the globe that now has all of us as Americans looking over our shoulder? Isn't that what the experts tell us to do now? Be aware. Be aware. Everywhere we go all the time, we ought to be looking around. I think, man, if I do that, I'm going to fall. I can't be looking around. I just go, you know? I just go. I don't even look at the intersection. I almost ran into somebody in our church the other day. I just pull out and I go, you know, you better watch out for me. But anyway, I understand that we need to be cautious and take precautions, but also we need to live our lives and live with joy and gladness and happiness in the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing he is over all. But still, we wonder, like, what about what happened on January 8th, 1956, 60 years ago? Five young, dedicated missionaries, all relatively new husbands with very small children in the home, stepped out of their small plane in Ecuador onto the beach of the Carare River to contact, once again, the Auca natives who lived in the jungles of Ecuador. And their previous contacts had shown hopeful signs of reaching them with the gospel. The details of the trip had been painstakingly planned as well, but a miscalculation, one that God certainly could have averted, led to a fatal misunderstanding, and they were unexpectedly attacked and murdered, speared by the very people they'd come to reach with the gospel. Why? Why? What sense did that make? What purpose did it serve? Are the heathen savages in a faraway jungle beyond God's control? Is anyone in charge? And again, we've all experienced it ourselves. Or we've all been very close to things that have happened that we just don't understand. Things that make us wonder, is anyone in charge? How can this happen? Why? What's the purpose? What's going on? Are these things due to, number one, pure chance, fate, coincidence, accident, luck, bad luck, fluke? Is that why? Or number two, are these things due to a cosmic contest between God and Satan, and we don't know for sure who is going to win in any given situation? Or number three, are all these things under divine control? The overruling will of a single, intelligent, omnipotent, omnipresent being whom we call God, Yahweh, our Lord. What does the Bible say? Do we consider biblical teaching on the matter, or do we just trust our instincts? Do we just go with our gut? I don't think so. I think we need some authority on this matter of the whys and whats and hows of life. And the only legitimate authority that I know of is God's Word to us. What does the Bible have to say? Let's see what the Bible has to say. Who's in charge? The doctrine of God's providence is rooted in the doctrine of God's sovereignty. Now, what do we mean by sovereignty? Well, I meant to bring my board up here. Hang on, I may go get a drink while I'm out. Oh, I better not. Okay. Sovereignty. What's in the middle of that word? Reign. Yes, you got it. God reigns, right? That's what sovereignty means. God reigns. It refers to his undisputed authority and rule over every aspect of creation. His undisputed authority and rule over every aspect of creation. God is the unrivaled king of all. No being, whether they be human or angelic, is capable of thwarting or frustrating God's purposes. If he doesn't rule supreme, folks, if he's not sovereign, then he's not God. Because God reigns, God rules, and so God providentially overrules, governs, and controls all. Now, to reinforce this truth, let's take a look at the Bible teaching about this, because the Bible is our authority, it's our light and our life, the Word of God. So we're going to go through a number of headings, but we're just going to share one this morning. We're just going to get started on this. Number one, God can do anything. Look at Genesis 18 and verses 13 and 14. Number one, God can do anything. Now, that wasn't hard, was it? I can almost remember that. God can do, and we think, well, that's pretty simple. It sure is. I'm glad it is. It's simple, but it is so profound. So profound and so huge. Genesis 18, verse 13, and the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child, which am old? I that am old, Sarah being about 90 years old now, I'm going to bear a child, and the response from God is anything too hard for the Lord. At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. This is a great theological statement affirming the sovereign power of God over all. But in this setting, God is speaking to this old man and old woman, Abraham and Sarah, concerning their childbearing ability. And so it's a very practical question posed by the Lord. In other words, this is given in the context and in a setting that you and I can identify with, and thus it's very helpful for us, which is why the Lord says it this way, why he puts it in a question, causing us to answer it. Is anything too hard to the Lord? Can you think of anything? Well, let's think here a minute. Look, God has just promised for the seventh time to Abraham and Sarah. For the seventh time, he's promised that this old childless couple, Abraham and Sarah, will actually conceive and bear a child of their own who will be an heir, a son from whom one day Christ would come, believe it or not, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So, but he's promised seven times from Genesis 12, 1 to 3, I will make of thee a great nation. Genesis 12, 7, he promises a seed. Genesis 13, 14, thy seed will be as the dust of the earth. Genesis 15, 4, he that will come from your own bowels will be heir. Genesis 15, 18, thy seed. Genesis 17, 1 to 8, nations shall come of thee, thy seed. Verses 15 to 19, Genesis 21, 18 and 9 to 14, or Genesis 18, 9 to 14. Anyway, you can look up, just read those. And over and over and over again, God says, I'm going to give you a seed, I'm going to give you a seed, I'm going to give you an heir. you're going to have a child. And now he very pointedly says, Sarah's going to give birth. This is what I'm talking about. And she laughed, right? Me? I'm an old lady. I can't have a baby. I mean, think about it. But if enabling the dead womb of Sarah, and Paul refers to Sarah's womb being dead in Romans 4:19, if enabling the dead woman womb of a 90-year-old woman to conceive and bear a child is not too hard for the Lord, then what other kinds of equally practical, down-to-earth applications of this truth are there in your life and mine? I would say that this doesn't just imply or suggest, but it screams at us that there is absolutely nothing that God can't do. And Abraham and Sarah, they believe God. In fact, in Romans 4:18, who against hope believed in hope, not being weak in faith, but considered not his own body or the deadness of Sarah's womb, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. You see, God can take any problem. Just think of a problem. Do you have a problem? I bet maybe you have one problem. Just think about it. God can take any problem, that problem. Any difficulty, we probably all have a difficulty or two in our lives. Any impossibility, and turn it around for your benefit and blessing and for his glory and honor. Look at that phrase, anything. Is anything too hard for the Lord? The Hebrew word can also be, and is often translated, word. In other words, the word thing is also translated the word word. Is any word? Is any speech, is one of the most common designations for a word, a revelation from God. In Joshua 23:14, Joshua says, and now I am about to go the way of all the earth, and you know in your hearts and souls, all of you, that not one word has failed. King James translated its thing, but it should be translated, not one word has failed of all the good things that the Lord promised concerning you. So God had just given his word that Sarah herself, despite the deadness of Abraham's body and her own womb, will bear a son. The impossible is going to happen. The miraculous. So it could be translated, is any word too hard for the Lord to fulfill? You see, if God has given his word on it, it's possible that he will be unable to make, is it possible that he's going to be unable to make good on it? No. No, he has to make good on it because he gave his word, he gave his promise on it, and now he's saying his word is good, so he can do it and he will do it. Therefore, it is impossible that it can turn out to be too hard for him to accomplish. It's impossible. That is an impossibility for God not to accomplish his word that has been given, his promise. And then the word hard. Is anything too hard? Is any word too hard? Is a Hebrew word that means wonderful, marvelous. And it's used a lot in the Psalms and elsewhere to refer to God's wonderful or wondrous, marvelous works. And it conveys the thought of a miracle or wonder. So the verse could read, is any word too wonderful for the Lord to perform? Is any word too marvelous, too beyond him? Well, you know, we say something is really good. Sometimes we say, oh, it's just too good to be true. But with the Lord, nothing is too good to be true. You can't think of anything that is too good beyond being too good to be true in God's way of working. Is there anything God has given his word on? Any word of assurance? Any promise? Any prophecy? That's too much to hope for, too much to expect, too good to be believed and counted on? Is there anything that's just too good to be true when the Lord has given his word? Answer, no. No, 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 1,000 times no. Whatever your worry is, it's not too hard for the Lord. Whatever your fear of the future, fear of your children's future, is that too hard for the Lord, that anxiety that you experience? No, it's not too hard for God. Salvation, heaven, the hope of heaven, Hell, peace, contentment. What's the Bible say? For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Romans 8:28. And again, as we read in Isaiah 46, verse 9, remember the former things of old. I am God, there's none else. I am God, there's none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. We can bank on it. We can rest in it. Are you resting in him? Are you abiding in him this morning? Are you walking by faith? Abraham staggered not at that promise of God to him, and neither need we stagger at God's promises. We need not doubt. We need not fear. We will, but we don't need to. We need to trust. We need to commit our way to him. It may not all work out like we think it should or we want it to, but it'll all work out according to his promise and his will, for he will do all his good pleasure. It doesn't matter if I do all my pleasure. What matters is that God does his pleasure, because when he does his pleasure, that means that becomes my pleasure. And God bless his word. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for this great truth that you reign over all, and you providentially move and work in events and nations and peoples to accomplish your perfect will for your glory, for our blessing. I pray, Lord, you help us to yield to you, follow you, abide in you, walk with you. We might know the peace and joy that passes all understanding through Christ. We know also we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. May we be strengthened in our faith, Lord, and be able to walk with thee and know the joy that surpasses understanding. Thank you, Father, for your word, your promises, and the great truth that there is nothing too hard for you to accomplish. May your will be done now, even as we close this morning. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.